Right on our little Bible study for tonight. You know, in Christian circles, there's a lot of words that get flown around, and a lot of words get shared, and sometimes those words are actually they're shallow. They're not in depth. What it really means. What it really means when we say Christ died for us, and you know He rose on the third day for my justification. So we, you know, ask Christ to come into our lives, and on and on and on. But tonight, what I want to do is I want to go in a little bit deeper into really what that means, that Christ died for us. And we will open here in a minute with prayer. But Jeremiah 29:13 says, "When you search for me with all your heart," in other words, all your heart, not academia, not from an academic standpoint, but from your heart. That's what Christ is saying to us, all of us, all the time. Are you with me from the heart? So Jeremiah 29:13 up there on the screen. I can't see it from here, but you guys might be able to. It says, "You will seek me when you find me, when you search for me with all your heart." Okay? So tonight what I would like to do is I want to go through what really happened at the cross. What really took place, and why is that extremely important, and it's not a common thing, as Hebrew warns us. It's not a common thing. So we're going to go through the seven statements that the Lord has made from the cross. So let's open in prayer. Father in heaven, once again, Lord, you brought us here by your appointment, Lord, our time. Lord, I ask with all of my heart, Lord, that all the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, that you speak to these our hearts, Lord, all of our hearts. Lord, I ask that you strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you as we go through the rest of our lives, Lord. Lord, these things that you spoke from the cross, Lord, meant each and every one of us right where we're at. Lord, I just thank you and praise you. And Father, I just ask your blessing upon your word above your name. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen. So, the seven things that the Lord has spoken from the cross, understand clearly really what was going on at that point in time. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. And it made a political statement to the people that were, you know, not abiding by the law as they saw someone being crucified. The person being crucified, they weren't 6 foot in the air like we see in a lot of the pictures and movies and what have you. No. They were like 1 foot from the ground, so they could almost touch the ground. They put the spikes in the wrist and in the wrist. And they nailed their feet together. They crossed one over the other, and they drove the spike all the way through to the heel, into the cross. And then they would put the cross in the ground, in the hold. The convicts, the ones that were crucified, died from suffocation. That's how they died. Because the only way that they could breathe was to push up with their feet. As the pain shot through their legs, and their legs and their muscles began to spasm, they took a deep breath, and then they slumped back down onto that nail. Both of them, their hands and their feet. It was a horrible way to die. The pain was excruciating. But the Lord was on that cross for 6 hours. Did you know that? 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. And you know, on that cross, he made some statements. And we're going to take, there were seven different statements that he made. And what I would like to do tonight is to go through each one of those statements, because it means and is pointed to you and I. When people say Jesus died for me, they don't really take into account really what happened. Well, he died for me. He rose again on the third day. But do you really know what it took? Philippians 3:10, Bill talks about that, the church motto. It says, to know him and it says the fellowship of his suffering. What does that mean? Do we have to hang on the cross with Jesus, the fellowship of his suffering? No, understand clearly what he went through for you and I. That's the key. That's the suffering part. And when we begin to grasp that, when the Holy Spirit begins to reveal that to us, it's profound. It's not only profound, it will stick to you like, and your walk with the Lord will have a different meaning, a stronger meaning, a stronger bond. We're going to take him in order. As he's on the cross, the first thing he said, he pushed down with his feet. The pain shot through his muscles. They spasmed. He took a deep breath, and he prayed for you. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He went down into the darkness, and he knew our darkness. He knew where we were at. He knew what he had to do. And he knew that we didn't understand the gravity, the power that was taking place right there at that moment in time. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He's fighting for us. He fought for us. He gave his life for me. It isn't just he died, but he did that. And when he spoke those words, I can feel his heart in those words. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. He was praying for those who were on the ground. Yes, he was praying for those who were on the ground, but he's also praying for you and I. Luke 23:34. Turn your Bibles over there, please. Luke 23:34. In the order that they were spoken, the first thing he did, there are seven statements he made. The first three are meant for us. The next four was him talking to the Father. Think about that one. The first one, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what to do. Luke 23:34. We can back up here. And when let's go to 33. Let's pick it up at 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which called Calvary, they were there. They crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The cast lots, you know, that's interesting, because you know what? The soldiers would take whatever valuables that the convicts had, the ones being crucified, they would take those. But Christ had a coat. He had a coat that they didn't tear. They didn't tear it in half and give each one half. And that is significant. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about his train filled the temple when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Do you know that the train, the coat, the robe, that was a symbol of power? Remember the woman that had the issue of blood for so many years, and all she wanted to do was to touch the hem of his garment. She wanted to touch the power for that healing. When that cloak was on the ground, they cast lots for it instead of destroying it. That meant that Christ was still in command. He was still on the throne. He hadn't left, but he was there paying for you and I. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Powerful stuff when you look at it that way, especially when you know what he had to go through to speak those words to you and I. He tells us that daily. Forgive him. Number two, Luke 23:43. The two malefactors that were on each side, one of them on one side, one of them on the other side. Pick it up in verse 39, please, in Luke 23:39. And one of the malefactors which were hung railed on him, saying, if you be the Christ, save yourself. How many times, Lord, if you're there, answer me. Lord, if you're there, save me. Lord, if you're there, he's there. But the other answering, he said, hey, aren't you afraid of God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? In other words, they knew they were wrong. They both knew they were wrong. And when we indeed justly for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Folks, those words are so profound. When you speak those words, God hears those words, because he answers this man, he answers that man, and he answers us every single time. Lord, remember me when you come into your own. Was there a delay in God's response? When he pushed up with his feet and he took a deep breath and the pain that shot through his body, he said, verily, verily, I say to you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. There was no hesitation. There was no requirement. He didn't say, are you sure? He didn't say the sinner's prayer. Nope. Lord, remember me when you come into your own. That's what we should be praying. Lord, remember me. Because he says, you are my child. I will remember you. These are the scars that I paid for you on my body. This is my promise to you. The King of the universe, folks, the one that created the universe, the one who holds the fabric of this universe together. And for those of you that are in science and you understand the fabric of the universe is delicate. It's so delicate that that slightest little change would obliterate life on this planet. He holds that together. The King of the universe, my King, the one who paid for me and you. So the second statement, he says, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. There's no hesitation there. He didn't say, well, you know, David, you know, you didn't tell the truth the other day. No, David, you didn't do this. You thought that. You said this. Nope. Because Christ knew what he was doing on that cross, covering and paying for my sin and yours. And those words are to you. This day, when you ask Christ to come into your life, your eternity is sealed, folks. Understand that clearly. You are sealed into the day of redemption according to the Bible. And nothing can change that, because it came out of God's mouth. He spoke it, and his word will not return unto him void. Think about that one. The third statement that he made is fascinating. Flip over to John 19. And we're going to pick it up in verse 26. I found this fascinating when I read it second time. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. How many of you call your mom woman? Woman? You call your mother woman? Do your children call you woman? Nope. That's odd, isn't it? When Bill was teaching in Genesis, when God created Eve, he didn't say, this is Eve. He said, this is woman, and the two shall become one flesh. Adam is the one that named Eve, Eve. Okay? I believe when he says woman, he is bringing everything full circle back to the garden. And that's what he was doing on the cross. Is bringing it full circle back to the garden, because now she was woman who he created from Adam. But through the pain, through his suffering, he still held on to what he had to do, and that was provide for, well, his earthly mom, Mary. And that's when he assigned John. He said, behold, your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So, provision. The Lord wasn't thinking about the pain that was going through his body. I don't see that anywhere in any of his comments. He didn't say, I'm doing this for you. He did say, forgive them, Father. He kept praying for him. He took care of his biological mom. He said, John, you take care of her. She's going to... In other words, he didn't leave her destitute. But then we get into the other parts where he begins to talk to his father, the fourth one. He says, the fourth statement from the cross, Matthew 27:46. If you want to go over there real quick. The fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh statements in the last four statements here are all prophetic. Psalm 22, you can pick up some of these prophecies in Psalm 22. But as he's suffering on the cross, he goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about that. Why would God take his only begotten son and crucify him? Have him pay your sin debt. And what took place by him paying that sin debt? The Lord, at that time, on the cross, he was separated from the Father. He was separated. He felt loneliness, just like you do, except 1,000 times more. He felt pain, like we do, thousands of times more. He felt abandoned, rejected. He had no one, and he had his Father, and yet he was doing the Father's will on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many, many times we all say the same thing, but we are not dying for someone else. We're dying to ourselves. But he died for me in my place, and God separated himself. And I believe at that moment in time, the Lord went down into the pit, down into the heart of the enemy, of Satan's realm. And he took the keys of death and hell with him. He took them away. He battled for you. He fought that. And he took those keys for you and I. And he can say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, because he did it for us. Wow. 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 What's interesting about, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know that was the ninth hour? Do you know what the ninth hour was? That's the same hour that Daniel prayed, the time of the evening oblation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was lonely. He, at that time, guys, listen carefully. At that moment in time, I believe that was pivotal in all of creation, because at that moment in time, that human being, that Son of God, became the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. At that moment in time, he paid it all. On that cross, my God, you think it was easy for that? No, because he had to not only feel the pain of those words coming out, he had to take inhale, like we talked about. On that cross, he was going through the physical pain, but now he's got through the spiritual pain and the suffering that he went through. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalms talk about this. I'll flip it over to Psalm 22, because a lot of this is prophecy. Psalm 22. Every jot and every tittle, he says, nothing will pass away. He says, every jot, nothing will pass away from the word of God. Everything is already spoken, set in place. He said, not one jot nor tittle will pass away until all these things be fulfilled. and the prophecies, and when Bill was talking about prophecies are in the repeated acts in the words of God. Psalm 22, verse 1, is verbatim what he was speaking on the cross. Was he praying? I think he was. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from helping me, from the words of my roaring? And then he goes on down, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season I am not silent. In other words, praying continuously before the Lord. That's what we do. You say, well, I don't fall down on my face or get kneeled down or whatever, praying. No, when you're speaking to the Lord, you're speaking to him. Well, you're driving. I do. Well, you're at work. I do. When you understand and you're praising him with worship in your heart, that's speaking to the Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that was the ninth hour, around 3 p.m., the time of the evening oblation. The fifth was always fascinating to me, the fifth statement, John 19:28. I'm going to flip back over to John 19:28. To stay with John for the next one also. So again, when he said in verse 26, woman, behold thy son, verse 27, he said, the disciple, he said, this is your mother, you take care of her from this point on. After this, after what? After he assigned a future for his mom and John. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished and that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Some of the commentaries I read, of course, they had the Romans had a way of medicating the prisoners that were being crucified or being killed. They had a way of medicating them, getting them drugged up. Okay. But in this case here, I don't think that was the case at all. Okay? I think the Lord was talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That was lost in the garden, guys. The thirst for righteousness was lost in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And the Lord brought it back full force. I hunger and thirst for that righteousness that we had at the beginning. When it says we are now accomplished, he accomplished it. What did he accomplish? He accomplished our eternal security in him. His love for you and I is beyond our comprehension. When I look at people, when I hear people, well, Christ died for me, what does that mean to you? Do you, Paul, Bill talks about that, to know him. To know him more, we use that. That's the first part of that scripture, Philippians 3:10. And to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing the fellowship of his sufferings causes us to know him more. When someone has going through a trial and they share that with you, you have the tendency to bond with them. You have a tendency to understand them. You have a tendency to be empathetic with them. You have the tendency to say, come alongside, hey, I'll pray for you. Okay, and give it to the Lord. So we understand if you have a child that's ill, that's terminal, okay, and you meet someone else that has a child that's terminal, you bond together to know the fellowship of his suffering. He didn't ask us to get on the cross. He just says, know what I did for you. And that is my demonstration through eternity. The most pivotal point in all of creation is Christ crucified for me, my servant, my Savior, my King. So he says, I thirst. Let's go to verse 29. And now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Human despair. Psalm 63:1. Actually, go to 69:21, because that prophecy is where you're going to pick that up. Remember, patterns, folks. Patterns are prophecies. And what's interesting about patterns is that when they begin to repeat over and over and over again, that increases your faith. Did you know that? When the patterns increase over and over again, the same pattern over and over again, you don't think about it. Example, go out here and put your key in the ignition, maybe, or push the button, you know your car is going to start because it started yesterday, the day before that, on and on and on. So those patterns that are repeated constantly increase our faith. The patterns in God's word do the same thing. They're over and over again. He says, I got you, I got you, I got you. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Truly, I say, you'll be to me this day, you will be in paradise. There is no, he didn't ask that thief on the cross for anything. He didn't say, are you sure? What, did you really say it right? Should we baptize you? Did you speak in tongues? Did you run up and down the aisles? Did you come to the altar? Or did that still, quiet, small voice inside your heart say, Lord, remember me when you come into your own? And he speaks to you and he says, this day you will be with me in paradise. Wow. The simplicity of the gospel. That threw Paul a curve, because he saw all of the people coming out of the woodwork. Well, you better not eat bacon. You better eat no pork. You know, you better go to church on this day. You better not go to church on that day. Mm-mm. It's a relationship one-on-one with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, the one who bought and paid for us in full. By the way, that word, the next one, John, it is finished. Verse 30, so when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know what that word gave up the ghost is? Breathed his last. You want to hear something really strange? Breathe his last. When God created and formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There's two elements of that scripture. God breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, number one. And then number two, man became a living soul. That soul is eternal. That light that's in you is from Christ, and you are eternal. What's inside of you is eternal, and nothing can ever change that. So he breathed life into man. But you see, when he says, it is finished, and he breathed his last. Do you know what that was? The seal. That there's no other way. The door is closed. No man comes through the Father but through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And when he said it is finished, and he breathed his last, I found that profound, in the sense that not only did he breathe life into each one of us, but he breathed his life, his last, to save us eternally. I went, man, Lord, that's great. That is, David said, what can I give unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? What can I offer you, Lord? When you stop and think about what he went through on the cross, when you stop and think about these words that he spoke from the cross, each one of them apply to you and I. Say, Lord, what can I give unto the Lord? And David said, I will take a cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. A cup of salvation, that's Christ. He is my Savior. He is my King. He is the creator of all heaven and earth. So when he said it is finished, what's finished? Well, Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed of the woman will what? run over to Genesis just real quick here, or I can do it if you want to listen. Genesis 3:15, let's try that real quick. Here is the finished part, and it all fits together. God speaking, he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When he said, it is finished, that scripture was fulfilled right there. Boom. In Genesis. It is finished. It's over. You're sealed. So when people say, I asked Christ to come into my life, he died for me, he rose on the third day for my justification. Yes, that's true. But think a little bit deeper when you're reading God's word. Don't read it superficially. Think about what the ramifications were, what's going on there. And finally, when he said it is finished, he sealed the prophecy in Genesis, the seed of the woman. And the final words he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46. Run over to Luke 23:46. Pick it up in verse 44. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Why do you suppose that darkness was there? Do you know that there's no eclipse that has ever lasted that long? 3 hours? Nope. There was no volcanic ash. It was darkness over all the earth for 3 hours. Why? Because the light of God was redeeming mankind. Man. 45, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And how many of you know about the veil in the temple? The veil between the Holy of Holies in the common area, if you would, was a thick curtain. Okay, and some say it was, you know, 18 inches thick or what have you. It was quite thick. And the fact is, it was ripped from top to bottom. From bottom up, but from top to bottom. God opened the door for you and I to have that fellowship with him. The fellowship that was in the garden. What we lost in the garden, he redeemed and brought us back into that fellowship with him. And he opened that door. In spite of our sinful nature, Christ became sin for us. Think about that. The Lamb of God, the one who had never done anything, never in all manner, always pleased the Father. Always. I'm not here to do my will, but the will of my Father. He did all of that for one reason only. And that was for you and I. So he... the curtain was torn from top to bottom and opened the way for us to see. In fact, what's interesting too is, I'm going to back up for a second here. When Christ rose from the dead in the book of John, you'll read about the stone was rolled away. They went there. They saw the tomb was empty. But the cloth that was over his face was folded up in a separate place. I often wondered about that. There's a lot of stories behind it. But the one story that really caught my eye was the fact that when Moses saw God on Mount Sinai, his face glowed. And when he came down, okay, he put a veil over his face so that people wouldn't be, you know, going, freaking out, so to speak. Okay, he hid his face. That napkin was taken off so that you and I could see the face of God in his word. He said, I've taken the veil off. I've torn the veil from top to bottom. I've opened the way. Christ opened that way. The Lamb of God opened that way for our eternity in him. Are you sealed? Yes, according to Scripture. Because the seventh one Actually, the sixth one says, it is finished. He sealed it. He did it. He did it for you and I. So he breathed his last. So no other way. It says, he breathed into man life, and then he breathed his last for our eternity. That's crazy stuff. The seven things that he said from the cross, all of them apply to you and I. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that's exactly right. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, what in the world am I doing over here? Why? We all ask that. What is wrong with you? What in the world? Can't blame a snake for being angry with a snake for being a snake, what Bill says. But God's promise to you and I comes with the second statement. Truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. That's our hope. That's your hope, my hope. And guess what? You'll go through hard times, just like he did. But guess what? He'll walk with you through there. He said, when you go through the fire, that you will not be burned. When you go through the waters, they will not overflow you. Third one, he says, he takes care of his own. Woman, behold your son. He told him, behold your mother in John. And then he goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's when the Father left and he became the instant Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you know what's interesting? John the Baptist saw that. How did John the Baptist know that? Ever wonder that? He says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How did John know that? The Holy Spirit revealed it to him at that moment in time. So when people say, Christ died for me, so what do you mean? What does that mean to you? Does that mean you understand what happened? Do you understand the seven things that he spoke for you and I on that cross? Do you know the power of his resurrection? Do you know the fellowship of his suffering? Philippians 3:10. To know him takes all those elements to know him more intimately, to know him and his love for you that began at the beginning of the world. And when Bill was talking about in Genesis, when he talks about Adam, where are you? He kind of asks us that today. Where are you? Where are you, David? Lord, I'm right here. But you see, when he asks that question, where you are, you know what you have to do first? You have to look at yourself first. You have to go, where am I? You have to look at, what am I doing? You can't look at someone else and say, well, I'm in the mirror. So, it's not punitive, but he paid it all. And there's no other way. This is the last effort to save you and I and all of mankind. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in your heart, not your words, not academically. Not academically, not from the Bible. Believe in your heart, Lord. And if you've got a heart issue, speak to the Lord. Lord, help my unbelief. We all go through that, guys. No one is exempt from that. No pastor, no teacher, no Christian is exempt from the fact that sometimes we question. Sometimes we doubt. But Christ confirmed it on the cross with all seven statements. He confirmed it personally. So, help my unbelief, Lord. And he does do that. And he does that, guys, through his word. He does that through each and every person in here that, or within the sound of my voice, that has Christ in their hearts. Because I see Christ in each and every one of you. I see him. I see his love. I see his joy. I see his happiness. I see his provision. I see his guidance, his direction. I see all of that. We are the body. All because on that cross, the pain and suffering he went through is physical, far beyond anything. Here's something that'll really rock your world. You ready for this? We all have this vision of Jesus, what he looked like in person. We all have, you can turn on any Christian, you know, program, for crying out loud, you see crosses and what have you, and You see this strapping. Do you know that the average height of the Jewish male in that day was 5'1 to 5'4? Now when you see him being scourged in the garden, I mean in the praetorium, in the where the guards are at, makes a big, it stings a little more. Because Isaiah has no form or comeliness that any should desire him. They even the priests and Pharisees, what? You're Jesus? You're the Messiah? Fat chance of that. You're not 6 foot tall. You know, Isaiah, he came to his own received him not. So in closing, we'll take one little quick jaunt here. Go over to Psalm 63 real quick. I'm going to read the first three verses. I'm actually going to read all the way down to 7. Psalm 63 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In other words, there's no righteousness in this land. To see your power and your glory, we saw that on the cross. So as I have seen you in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. That's our prayer. So, Hebrews 10:29. Is a strong, strong warning. Hebrews 10:29 says, do not consider the cross of Christ a common thing. And that's what people do. Yeah, Jesus died for me. What does that mean to you? Well, when you start peeling back the onion, you start looking at things, it's like, okay. 10:29 He says, how much sore punishment suppose you shall you have if you thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, or actually a common thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, it's not Christ and something else. It's not Jesus and something else. It's him and him alone and his finished work on the cross, and those things that apply to you and I are all that's, remember me, Lord, when you come into your own. This day you will be with him in paradise. It is not a common thing. It's a pivotal thing in all of creation. It is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came out of eternity, holds everything together. Everything's created by him, for him, and through him. Everything consists through him. He holds your very breath in his hand because of his love for you. So, that's what I had to share with you guys tonight. Hopefully, you'll look at it differently. It's not a common thing. So, any thoughts? I know we went a little quick tonight, but that's okay. Bill's